streets of Jerusalem were teeming with excitement. It was a Passover festival. People had traveled for miles to join the festivities. But this Passover was unlike any other. For Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, was making his way into town, riding on a donkey, just as the prophet Zechariah had foretold.
The crowd rang out with shouts of joy. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As the reverberating hosannas decayed following his triumphal entry, Jesus spent hours in the days to follow, teaching in the temple area, imparting lessons of faith and life to all who gathered. Though many listened and embraced his words, there were others who questioned his authority and his teachings.
It was now the first day of unleavened bread.
the day when it was customary to observe the Passover feast. Jesus sent Peter and John to a home to make preparation where he and his disciples would gather for this most cherished tradition.
When the hour came, they gathered in an upper room and shared the sacred feast. Following the meal, Jesus said to his disciples, "With great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God."
Jesus continued by taking the bread, breaking it, and giving it to his disciples. "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me."
Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me."
Following the Passover meal, Jesus shared with his disciples about the days to come and the challenges they would face. He foretold of how they, in fulfillment of the prophecies, would fall away, even in spite of their declaration of steadfast faithfulness.
He offered assurances, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself." He promised them that God would give them a comforter in his physical absence, the Holy Spirit. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."
Following these intimate moments, they went to a place of solitude and prayer, Gethsemane. On this day, when many were recalling the Passover experience, which had been at the heart of Israel's exodus from Egypt, Jesus fully embraced God's plan for his life, a plan that would result in him becoming the sacrificial lamb for the redemption of the world.
Suddenly, the quiet of this remote garden of prayer was shattered by the din of the loud and angry crowd. Led by Judas, one of the 12, this mob, comprised of chief priests, officers of the temple guard, elders, and others, seized Jesus, taking him to Caiaphas, the high priest.
There, Jesus was subjected to a trial filled with lies and mockery. Standing before the religious teachers and chief priests, false accusations abounded as they sought ways to put an end to this prophet's influence.
The misguided motives of these religious leaders ultimately resulted in the sentence that they had sought, the crucifixion of this so-called Messiah, Jesus the Christ. This one who had come serving others in love had now been sentenced to death by a crowd filled with hate.
The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy had become a reality on this day. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Led to a place called Calvary, which means the place of the skull, Jesus was nailed to a cross and then placed between two criminals to bear the shame and agony of a public death.
His accusers hurled insults at him, even in these, his final hours. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. Let God deliver him now, if he would have him.
Even in these final moments, Jesus reflected the prevailing characteristic of his life, love for others. As he prayed for his murderers, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
He even offered forgiveness to one of the criminals who died alongside of him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Finally, Jesus called out, "It is finished!" And then he died.
Only days earlier, Jesus had said these words, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." His words were a foretelling of this moment when he would be raised up on a cross to die for the sins of the whole world.
As Jesus died, darkness came over the whole land. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks split open.
But the miracle of miracles was that skeptics in that moment became believers. Even a Roman centurion, an eyewitness at the cross, observed, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Joseph of Arimathea,
a prominent member of the council, asked for permission to remove Jesus' body from the cross. Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. After the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb.
There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Going to the tomb, the angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow.
The angel said to the woman, "Fear ye not, For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead.
Jesus is risen today.
Jesus Christ is risen today. The sky of it will be afraid. He who suffered and died for grace from the dead. All praise is holy name. Jesus Christ is risen today.
The cross of Calvary shows just how far God was willing to go to reach the world with his love. And it shows how far Jesus was willing to go for the redemption of all.
Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
This is the living God, the great I am.
This is Jesus, the holy Lamb of God.
This is Calvary's love.
Just want to finish with the cantata that we've heard 2,000 years ago. There lived a man in Galilee named Jesus. He would go on to die, as we've heard, and the scriptures recorded and we've sung to us. And I want to ask you a question, a personal question. Do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I don't mean, do you know who Jesus is? I don't mean, do you go to a church that talks about him? What I mean is, do you personally have a delight in God that consumes all of your life? Do you have the absolute assurance, the joy and the peace that all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ? The question I ask is important because this relationship is important. It's important because it really is the difference between heaven and hell. Standing before the throne of God, the Bible tells us what it's going to be like when people come in that day. And there's going to be people that say that they know the Lord, but he's going to look at them and say, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. It doesn't matter about what we profess, it's about a relationship that we have with him. He will tell those, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Not one of us here would live one half hour in fire. But would we be content to live eternity in fire? This is the difference. Whether we believe in Jesus and have the Son, he have life. But whosoever does not have the Son has not life. It's an important question. It's an important relationship, but it's a loving relationship. We've just heard one of the most amazing story that's ever been told. Only God could ever think and create such a story. Jesus is the Son of God, not born to God in some distant past, but the very nature of God. And he is the very representation of God the Father here on this earth. And here God takes on human flesh to live among men and to die a cruel death. The God who is the Almighty, the God who is the one who is offended by my sin, takes my place as the sinner and dies and sheds his blood so that I, the sinner, can be reconciled to God. God has demonstrated his love toward you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only is this a loving relationship, it's a relationship of grace. I want to remind us that every religion on this earth will tell you what you have to do. Do, 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 to earn, to keep, and get yourself into heaven. But the Bible tells us what God has done for you in Jesus. When Jesus was upon the cross, we've heard it sung to us, he cried, "It is finished. There's nothing left for you and I to pay. You cannot add to it with good works or attending church. You must accept Jesus Christ and him alone, because he has paid the price to make eternal life a free gift to you." Then the last thing I want to tell is that this relationship is an open relationship. God is inviting you. His arms are open wide to anyone who would come to him, even the prodigal son who ran away from the Lord but came back to his father as a picture of God's heart towards us, to receive us into his house and to give us eternal life. All we must do is turn to him, receive him and his gift. This reception is what the Bible calls faith, where you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what he has done for you, and in his words, in which he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you believe that in your heart, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that if you would just call on his name, God has stirred in your heart faith to believe him, to receive him. Today is a day of salvation. We're going to end our service today with a response, an opportunity to respond to God. Because what we've heard is what God has done for us, but the call of God is for us to come to him. And so I'm going to ask Brother Kenny if he wouldn't mind coming, and they're going to lead us in a song, which I have
325, "Softly and Tenderly." Let's stand as we sing, please.
And if anyone would like to come and respond to this message, to know that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus Christ lives within you, the invitation is open. Or just even meet me after the service or to talk with someone who brought you here. You can have the salvation of Jesus Christ today. Because if Jesus has not come back, then today is a day of salvation open for you.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Stay on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling of sinner, come home.
Third verse.
Time is now fading, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death clouds are coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. We are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling a sinner, come home.
Amen. God's tugging your heart. You know, God wanted you to come, but you're holding off. I invite you to come and hang around. Be glad to talk with you anytime. This is the most important reality in the world, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinful men. And that we must, each and all of us, as sinners before God, recognize that fact before the day that we die. I'm so thankful for Brother Kenny, for the pianist and the choir and all the hard work that they did to glorify his name. I trust that this has lifted our hearts up to him, that as fathers, I encourage you men to take a little bit of time. I know there's some time for family and there's fun activities, but gather your family around. Read the scripture to them. Maybe Matthew 28 or John chapter 20, 1 Corinthians 15, the first verses. And just encourage one another that God has done what he has done in Jesus Christ so that we might live forever. And as surely as we are alive, more surely, Jesus is alive. And we will live with him eternally. Let's close this service with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful plan to take away the evil and the sin of this world. To do it through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he himself would bear that evil upon the cross and conquer it at the grave. Coming out victorious, ascending before your throne, sending your Holy Spirit and sending your church against the gates of hell. Father, we pray that you would manifest the victory of Jesus Christ and destroy the works of the devil. Father, we pray that you would go with your people as we go to our homes. May we rejoice in you and give praise to you until the day that you come again and show yourself to be alive to all of this world, and every eye will see him. Lord, we will rejoice in that glorious day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.